Week 11 of our series. And if you are brand new to our church and maybe haven't been here in a while, this is a 13-week series. Can you guys believe we're already in week 11? Pretty crazy, right? A 13-week series. And what we're doing, instead of deconstructing our faith like so many people are doing in our society right now, we are reconstructing our faith. We need to know right now more than ever what we believe, why we believe it, and how to defend it. The next generation depends on the people in this room, not being experts in everything, but knowing this is what I believe, this is why I believe it, and I can defend it. We need that right now in our culture. So in week 11, last week in week 10, we looked at the subject of the cross, and the title was The Cross, the Final Word. We broke down what Jesus did on the cross, why he had to go to the cross. And we're continuing with the story today, picking up right where we left off last week. But before I read the passage today, I want to tell you a story. This summer, for the 4th of July, our family was invited to go to Yuma, Arizona. And many of you guys know Pastor Tyrone there, and we went to their church, Church for the City there in Yuma, to preach. But also they said, hey, just stay over, bring your whole family, stay over for the 4th of July, we'll have a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun, by the way. But Yuma in the 4th of July, woo, it is the hottest place. If you ever want to show your teenager, this is what hell could start to feel like, you know. You know, kind of threaten them a little bit. Just go to Yuma in July, okay? So, but it was amazing. But we went golfing, and the golf course was kind of full, so we had a little bit of a later tee time, and it started getting very hot. I mean, it was exhausting, like just so hot. I'm not a good golfer anyways, so I'm just like swinging clubs, and he's like, man, and he's looking at me like, I thought you would be good. I'm just not at all. So I'm like out there, I'm dying. I don't do well with cold or hot. I do well with 75 degrees, and that's how I, and 68 degrees in my house. But anyway, so I'm that kind of guy. But here's what happened. We're on the 14th hole. I'll never forget this story because it was one of the weirdest experiences of my life. We're on the 14th hole. I'm hot. I'm exhausted. I'm like begging, can we just like skip holes and go to 18? And so, and all of a sudden, we're about to tee off, and this golf ball, I hear it. This golf ball goes, boom, and just lands right next to me. And I'm about to tee off. And I'm looking around going, where did that come from? And I was like, did you guys see that? And they're like, no, we didn't see anything. I'm like, okay, well, I couldn't see it anymore. The ball went by me, and I was like, okay. I'm about to tee off again, and another golf ball, boom, and hits right in between us. That time, they saw it. And so we're looking around, trying to find out, and here's another one, boom. I mean, they are just feet away from our heads. And we're looking around going, what in the world? And just a little ways off, about 150 yards off, there is a middle school boy, and he has a club, and he's standing on the tee box, not on the driving range, on the tee box of another hole by himself. And I looked over and I was like, hey, we're over here, you're hitting your balls and they almost hit us. And he goes, I know. And I went, did he just say, I know? And then he was like, I don't know. Did he say, I know? We were like, I don't know. And so we thought maybe we scared him a little bit, and here comes another one, boom. And I was like, all right, pastor gloves off. I am normal Dustin. You know, like, I was like, hey. I was, you know, he's like a little 12-year-old kid, and I'm like acting all tough. I was like, guys, I'm handling this. I'm stepping up. This is my moment, okay? So I'm walking like, hey, don't you do that again. You do not want to do that again. Trust me. And he just goes, boom, and the ball comes right at me. I have to jump out of the way or it would have hit me right between the eyes. I'm not joking. I was so mad, but then I got really scared. And I was like, this kid isn't intimidated by me. I can't go beat him up. Like, what am I gonna do? And all of a sudden, here comes a little snack cart with about a 15 or 16-year-old girl that was working for the golf carts. And I ran up to her and I was like, hey, that boy over there, he's being mean to us and he's hitting golf balls and he almost hit us 5 times. She's like, I'll take care of it. She drives over there and yells at him and he leaves. And I'm looking like, why is he afraid of a 15-year-old girl? But I'm going over there and I'm trying to scare him. He's not afraid of anything at all. I thought that was my moment to shine, and it was not at all. Have you guys ever had your moment where something's going on around you and you're like, this is my moment? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. That was not one for me. The message today is about a man in scripture who saw Jesus dying on the cross. This man was a secret disciple of Jesus, and he saw the death of Jesus, and he saw the other disciples disperse and leave. He saw Jesus lonely as he was dead and hanging on the cross, and this man in scripture is an obscure character in scripture, but he appears in all 4 of the gospel accounts. He looked at Jesus when everyone else had abandoned him, and he said, "This is my time to shine. I'm stepping up to the plate. This is my time to take care of the body of Jesus." If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 23, starting in verse 48. And I want to read a story about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 48, it starts with, "And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their chests. And all his acquaintances," talking about Jesus, "and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council," which is the Sanhedrin, "a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments." Joseph of Arimathea. This is Luke's gospel. This is Luke's perspective. But we find out in the book of Matthew, his account tells us that it wasn't just a random tomb, but actually this was Joseph of Arimathea's family tomb. Something that he had saved for his entire life that would have been worth hundreds of thousands of dollars in today's terms. The Gospel of Mark tells us that he went boldly to Pilate, that he had to take courage and go before the Roman governor. John tells us that he wasn't alone in doing these things, that he was accompanied by a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the man who appears in the famous passage of John 3:16 when Jesus talks to him at night, the religious leader, and these two men become acquaintances. But this is the time, Joseph of Arimathea. When we look at these different accounts of the story, we find out a few things about him. We find out that he's a businessman. He's not a rabbi. He's not a pastor. He's not necessarily a church leader. He is a businessman. He works in the community. He's also a community leader. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, which would be like the city council or like a Supreme Court. He was a member of that council that condemned Jesus to death, but the passage tells us that he did not consent with their decision. We also find out that he was friends with Nicodemus. He gave Jesus his own tomb, and we also find out, reading these four different perspectives, that he was a secret disciple. He believed in Jesus as the Son of God. He followed Jesus in theory, spiritually, and metaphorically. But he was still a believer in the shadows. But something about that day, looking at what Jesus had done on the cross, caused Joseph of Arimathea to step out of the shadows when he saw how vulnerable the body of Christ was. He stepped out of the shadows and said, "This is my time to do for Christ what he has always done for me. I'm going to defend the body of Christ." So this is a story of this obscure man. Still, scholars today don't even know exactly where Arimathea is. This is a guy who never appeared in scripture before this, and he never appears in scripture after this. But that day, he said, "My calling is to protect the body of Christ in its most vulnerable state." I don't want you to forget that the New Testament also calls the church the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31 says, "Together you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of that body." Now, Jesus himself even addressed this and says, "Hey, you are me when I'm gone. You are all the different parts of the body of Christ." And when Joseph of Arimathea, I want you guys to stick with me on this, when Joseph of Arimathea saw the body of Christ in its vulnerable state, he did not go further back into the shadows of secrecy. Something about that said, "Today is the day I come out of the shadows when the body of Christ is vulnerable, and I'm gonna take my place and do what I can to protect the body of Christ." The body of Christ, the church in our country right now, is in a vulnerable state. It's in a vulnerable state. And the pandemic did not help at all. A nationwide survey conducted by a group called the Unstuck Group in August 2021, just 2 months ago, said in-person church attendance is 36% of what it was pre-pandemic across the country. In-person church attendance is 36% on average of what it was pre-pandemic. That's not the case for our church here, but it is the nationwide average. The reasons cited for this drop are these. What people said they got out of the habit. A massive portion of these people said they lost trust in the church. Some people lost trust because of political reasons and different things like that. But the biggest reason when you research this and why they lost trust was because it looked like churches only cared about themselves and what was happening inside the walls, and churches went into protection mode and they stopped doing ministry outside the walls. We don't know what the money is gonna look like. We don't know what we're gonna do. How are we going to expand? And so many churches did that, but not out of an evil spirit, but the world looked at that, and even some Christians looked at that and said, I'm out. I don't trust the church. I wanna show you something in a second about trust. Generation Z, when they look at the church today, one of the biggest things that they don't like about church is the fact that it looks like the church does not care about the community, does not care about the poor, does not care about countries outside of the United States, that we put our money more here than we do out there. I ran the numbers this week with our financial team, and in 2021, what we are giving outside, this is not contributing to any ministry associated with Citizen Church. We are giving away to world missions and local outreaches and to the poor $483,216. This church, I think you should be clapping louder than that. $483,000 this year. Coming out of a pandemic. I told you when we first went into the pandemic, I told you something very specifically. We as a church are not going to press pause on ministry. If God is God, then he is faithful and he will provide a way. And not only did he provide a way, he provided a huge way for us to minister here and around the world. We have a team right now, leaving. Some left yesterday, some leaving today, and some leaving tomorrow to Kenya. Other churches, and I've talked to other pastors, look at that and go, right now, COVID is still a real thing. And I'm saying, I know, but so is salvation. And so is the gospel. And we've got to go, and we have some faithful, committed people that are going to Kenya right now because we're a church that looks outside of these walls. Other reasons cited by this group because of the drop to 36%, where it was the church became too political, the church became too divisive. Other people said the church took COVID-19 too seriously. Other people said the church didn't take COVID-19 seriously enough. It was just flip-flop. I put a portion of it. I was just laughing my whole way through this. Crying a year ago, but laughing today. Other people said church doesn't benefit my life anymore. And other people said I watch online. And I wanna be very careful and clear here at the same time. We have an amazing online ministry. If you're watching online right now, amazing online ministry for you. But what online can never become is the replacement for this. It's a supplement to this. We're out of town, we can't get here, we're ill, we're in another city, we can't. In person, the Holy Spirit links us together. Faith is built when two or more are gathered in his name. When human beings united with the Holy Spirit gather, the Spirit of God moves. The Spirit of God moves. The Barna Group in May 2021 said 30% of pastors had given real serious consideration to quitting being in full-time ministry within the last year. Crazy, right? 1,500 churches over the last 3 years, 1,500 churches per year have closed their doors in the United States. 1,500 Protestant churches. Lifeway Research in 2019 said in this study, the study which analyzed church data from 34 Protestant denominations and groups found that 4,000 churches closed in 2019 while 3,000 new congregations were started. So in 2019, it spiked. and we don't even have the numbers for 2020 and 2021. For the 3 years previous to that, the average was 1,500. 2019, it was 4,900 churches in the United States closed. And that number is growing and growing and growing. Now, in this series, I've told you from the very beginning, I'm gonna be very real with you, very real. And this sermon is going to become very hopeful in a second, but I gotta get real with you. I want you to think about your kids. If you're a believer, I want you to think about your kids and your grandkids. If you have a grandkid that's 5, 6, or 7 years old or a baby, I want you to think when they're 30 and 40 years old, what will this country look like if it stays on this trajectory? What will be taught in schools? What will be on their TV shows? What will happen to the church? Because it's not looking good. People are becoming less and less committed to church. And I'm not just talking about church attendance, although that is vitally important. It seems to be at the bottom of even believers who have been Christians for a long time. It seems to be at the bottom of their priority list. Most of the time, it's not because of an intentional decision to do that, but over the course of time, it just started to happen. And I want this message today to be a wake-up call to where your kids know, no matter what on Sundays, we're going to church. No matter what on Tuesday nights, we're going to youth. Every once in a while, if there's a game, if you're on a trip, yes, I'm not like legalistic about it, but the rule of thumb is we are there. If those doors are open, we're there. And let me tell you something. The families in this church that you would look to the most and say, I just want that, that's been their mentality for years and years and years. It's so important. Gen Z will be, is, and will be the most unchurched generation in American history. So all the generations older than that, I'm asking you, what are we gonna do about it? How do we reprioritize the life-giving power of the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ? It's becoming vulnerable, and we need to become the new Joseph of Arimathea's, stepping out of the shadow, seeing the body of Christ in a vulnerable state. I was reading this week, and one theologian said that if there is no Joseph, there is no resurrection. Now, I believe God is bigger than Joseph of Arimathea, but the sentiment is powerful, because if Joseph of Arimathea didn't go to Pilate, the body of Christ would have been thrown in a dump, burned with all of the other criminals' bodies. So how today do we become like Joseph of Arimathea? How can we protect the body of Christ? If you're a believer, I'm asking you today to open yourself up to being challenged. Remove any kind of conflict in your spirit of, I don't really wanna hear this. I need you to open yourself up as a believer and say, I wanna be challenged because I wanna grow and because I wanna mature. It has to be our mentality. It's part of discipleship, but I'm telling you, this will transform your life, your family, your teenagers, and it'll transform our cities, our schools, and our nation if we can get this principle today. Number one, how do we become like Joseph of Arimathea? Number one, through decisive courage. Decisive courage. In Mark 15:43, in his account, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. That's a big statement. Mark 15:43 in the ESV, in the different translation, says, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went. So he went boldly, and one version says he took courage. I love that because almost every time the Bible talks about courage, it talks about it in the sense that you have to take it. It's not something that's given to you. It's like this image of I see courage, I see it there, now I've gotta go get it. I've gotta grab that courage, I've gotta see myself as a part of this solution to this problem, and I've gotta take courage, I've gotta go boldly. Now let's go back to remember who Pilate is. Pilate is not a nice guy. If you've ever heard a sermon or seen a different version of this story where Pilate is like, oh, I care so much about Jesus. He did not care about Jesus. He cared about his own skin and not being held accountable by Caesar, okay? He was not a good man. In every account in history and in the Bible, he's not a good man. And you've got Joseph of Arimathea He's a Jewish man. He's a leader. He's on the council. He's got some influence. So the fact that he can even go to Pilate means he knows him somewhat, because you can't just have access. So he went boldly. That was the day. And I want to challenge you with this, and I want you to think about this. Every single one of us will have a day where God says, today's the day you're going to leverage what I've given you. Today's the day you're going to leverage your position at work for the kingdom of God. Today's the day you're going to leverage your influence. Today's the day you're going to speak up in places that you've been silent. Today's the day. And God spoke to Joseph of Arimathea and said, you've been on the council all of these years when you didn't know why you were on that council. You didn't know why you were rubbing shoulders with Pilate and these other people in prominent positions. Today's the day. Now you know why. Go boldly. Can you imagine in that conversation and Joseph's talking with God saying, but if that goes wrong, I'm dead. And God says, go boldly. Go boldly. What if I'm become an outcast? Go boldly. The strength and courage Joseph had to have that day to go to Pilate was everything. He had to have decisive courage. And that's what I want to hit on for a minute. Decisive courage. And it has to do with taking courage. Courage is never going to just hit you one day as a believer. You're never going to wake up one day and go, whoa, today's the day, man, I'm good. It's never going to happen. The Holy Spirit does empower you, but you are in control of your own mind and our own actions. We have to be decisive and look at a situation, look at the current temperature in our world and say, okay, today's the day our priorities change as a family. Right now, I'm not gonna pray about it. I'm just gonna do what the Bible says. I'm just gonna sit here. We're gonna go home today at lunch and we're gonna look around the table and I'm the dad. I'm gonna say, hey, this is what we're doing. I wanna apologize for not making church the top priority in our lives. I wanna apologize for that. We're gonna be there every Sunday and you're gonna start seeing your dad serving, because I'm not too good for that. And you're gonna see your mom serving. And we're gonna step out and we're gonna be decisive today. Decisive. What does that word mean? Decisive in Webster Dictionary is just defined as settling an issue, producing a definite result. It's settled. Sometimes it's just as easy. I've even had conversations sometimes. I'm speaking in generalities, just sometimes. I've had conversations with people who are highly addicted to something, and I'm just looking them in their eyes in this specific situation with that specific individual, saying, I feel like right now you are cradling and coddling this addiction. Decide. Who will you be? Decide. Right now. Right now. That's why I've always been against people associating themselves with their addiction. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm this. No, you're not. You are a child of God. You struggle with that. You are a child of God. You are whole. I am not. My identity is not addicted. My identity is not these different things. Why? Because I have decisive courage. It doesn't mean I'm not human. It doesn't mean I'm not gonna struggle. It doesn't mean I'm not gonna think about these things, but I have to separate it from my identity. I have to be decisive. So how can we be decisive? We have to answer this question. Here's a simple question you have to answer. Who am I the most? We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. Who are you the most? Now that's easy when you're sitting in church. Well, I'm a Christian, bless God. I'm a Christian the most. Now, honestly, let's just really think about that for a second. That's convicting for all of us. What are you the most? What do I mean? Well, there's a lot of different possibilities. Are you a businessman or businesswoman the most? Are you a teacher the most? Are you a mom the most? Are you a dad the most? Are you a grandparent the most? Are you a success pursuer the most? Are you a coach the most? What are you the most? Because you cannot be decisive and have decisive courage for God until you are decisive about who you are the most. And it comes with a conscious decision. Today is the day I go all in with God. I believe in Jesus. Joseph did. He was a disciple, but he was a secret disciple. And he had not yet stepped into the fullness of everything God had for him. He had to ask himself that question. I think this is fascinating too. 700 years before this day, when Joseph looked at that cross and went to Pilate, 700 years. And this shows the sovereignty of God and how much God cares about your specific plan and design for your life. 700 years before this, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 53:9. And it says, he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, talking about Jesus. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. Joseph of Arimathea in one of the Gospels was described as a rich man. 700 years before Joseph did this, there was a prophecy about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Jewish high council, not a rabbi, but the high council. He had Isaiah memorized from front to back. How crazy big is God that Joseph of Arimathea, as a little boy, was memorizing a scripture that was about him? That one day he would fulfill the purpose of God. He would be the man that would give Jesus his tomb. And just like Joseph had a plan 700 years in advance, so do you. Long before you were born, before the foundation of the earth, God has designed and purposed you for such a time as this. You are alive right now, not by accident, not to just be angry at the world, not to pull away from the world. You are alive right now for such a time as this. Why? What is it about you that God cared so much to breathe you into existence right now? Look around at the world. Look at your family. Look at your church. Look at your city. You are never anywhere by accident. None of your relationships are by accident. None of the coworkers sitting next to you or by you are by accident. None of the students sitting next to you in class is an accident. When Joseph went and requested the body from Pilate, there's no way he could have known or been remembering that prophecy. Like, hey, I remember that prophecy I memorized. I'm gonna be that guy. I mean, there's earthquakes happening. His Lord is dead on a cross. All the disciples are gone. And he's like, have you ever been at an event and there was a lot of setup and then all of a sudden, like, everybody just vanished and you're like, I guess it's on me, right? That's what happened to Joseph. He's not thinking about a prophecy that he memorized when he was 7 years old. He's thinking about, what can I do right now for Jesus? And that's the same question we need to be asking today. So he asks Pilate for Jesus's body. He was in Jerusalem at that time for that reason. Have you ever, all of us here are in Albuquerque, if you're watching in Maui, you're in Maui, and wherever else you're watching, think about your community. Have you ever just looked around and thought, why Albuquerque? Why Maui? Why are we here right now? Of all the different cities, of all the cool cities, right? Why not Dallas? Their economy's booming. Why not Denver? Why not all the places people move to when they're tired of Albuquerque? Why here? Real Albuquerque people can laugh at that. Why here? I'll tell you why. There's something about you that you can leverage to transform this place. There is something about you at your work, at your school, in your relationships, where God is about to call your name to say, now is the day. Leverage that relationship. Leverage where you sit in that class, where you're at work. Today is the day. The body of Christ is vulnerable. You can have decisive courage because you have been divinely placed and divinely positioned by God. Nothing is by accident. Number two, if you're taking notes, we can become a Joseph of Arimathea through committed companionship. Committed companionship. This is a big one. I mentioned that Nicodemus was also a part of this story. I'll read John 19, 38 through 40. It says, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. It teaches us this, that God will bring the right people into our lives at the right time for such a time as this. He will bring the right people into your life at the right time. This is why church, believer companionship is so important. There have been so many people over the years, I've grown up in this church my entire life. There have been so many people over the years who have loved our church, but never jumped in. And never got the relationships around them that they craved and never got the full experience of everything church is meant to be because they limited church to something they go to instead of being something they're a part of. Yeah. If church is something you go to, you are limiting your experience. You are limiting your kids' experience. You're limiting your family's experience. And I'm not coming down on you, but I'm trying to inspire you to jump into everything God has. My best friends in my entire life are in this room. Friends that I will have for the rest of my life, friendships that I have had since I was born. There are people in this room that have stuck with me through thick and thin, long before I was a pastor, just when I was a fellow believer. There are people in this room that will give you their life, that will serve you, be there for you, visit you in the hospital. The body of Christ was designed to be a huge part of the solution to loneliness and depression, but we have to be committed in our companionship. It's interesting though, in this story, that Joseph fulfilled his role of requesting Jesus's body for the tomb. After he fulfills this, he could not complete the process of fully taking care of the body of Christ without another person. I think it's so cool about God, because all through the New Testament, it calls us different parts of the same body, the body of Christ. No one, this is why you can't do church alone. This is why theologically, when people say, hey, you know, I'm good. I like to just be by myself with church, and I'll tune in online. I'll go up into the mountains. I just like to be alone between me and God. That is a great time of prayer and devotion between you and God, but it is not church. It is not church. There is never one example in the entire Bible where church is linked to anything but the gathering of people. Never once. You can have great times with God in the mountain. It's just not church. You can watch church services by yourself, but you're not experiencing church. You're watching it. See what I'm saying? It's church. We have to come together. And what I love is we're all different parts of the same body. There's only so much the hand can do without the foot. There's only so much you can do without the person sitting next to you. We look at this conference we just put on this last week, and I'm coming because it's a women's conference and I have very little to do with this. So I'm just walking around marveling about all the different parts of this body of Christ that came together to minister to almost 700 women who came to this conference. Everybody linking their talents and their giftings and their time and their money and their passions. Not one person. One person could not do this on their own. Two people couldn't do it on their own. It had to be 3, 4, 5, 6, 50, 60, 70 people coming together because God designed it that way. Joseph could not be the sole hero of this story because God does not allow sole heroes to exist. There's only one hero and his name is Jesus. We cannot, he will not allow us to be the hero and to bring full success to anything by ourselves. There's this constant back and forth of you have great purpose and destiny on your life, but God is constantly reminding you, you depend on the person next to you. Your calling is only as strong is how much you link together with other people, other believers in your life. So I wanna ask you this question before I go to number three. How well are you linked to other believers? How well have you jumped in to church? Serving, yeah, but it's more than that. Small groups, so many different opportunities. We have something called Alpha, where last weekend over 50 people went to Glorieta north of Santa Fe and had an amazing weekend experience together. There's so much bonding that takes place, but it takes one more step past attendance. One more step coming out of the shadows. Number three, the third way we become like Joseph of Arimathea to protect the body of Christ in this time is through faith-filled generosity. Faith-filled generosity. For my remaining few minutes I have here, I wanna be super vulnerable with you and challenge you with this. That's why at the beginning of my sermon, I said, I want you to open up and be okay with me challenging you on a few things. John 19, 38 through 39 again says, So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. This was well over a year's worth salary. The tomb that Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus, today's standards would be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. It was his family's future tomb. They gave. There was generosity. Joseph saw the divine opportunity of his life to be useful for Jesus. But it was a critical time. And that's what I wanted to come to you today. This is a critical time in our society and in the church world and in our church. But opportunity from God, I want you to get this, opportunity from God always involves sacrifice, always. I love that about God, because sacrifice stings, but growth comes from that. Sacrifice, it always involves sacrifice, true opportunity. What did Joseph sacrifice? He sacrificed ritual and routine, all the rituals of the Passover. He was stepping out, breaking rules, touching a dead body through the weekend of the Passover. He sacrificed time. He sacrificed his reputation. His reputation would never be the same after he stepped out of the shadows. And he sacrificed money. And this is where a lot of people get hung up when it comes to church involvement, on the money thing. And I get it. I get it. I have sat in church services at other churches where someone was talking about money and I was like, it just sometimes feels weird. But it's so biblical and it's so godly to give, because it's God's system and how he created a system to build the kingdom of God through empowering the church to be everything it's meant to be. One of the reasons I showed you everything we give away is we are not a church that is about building our little kingdom. We're not a church that's about getting your money. We're a church that says, what's God's system? I wanna be a part of it. Yeah. That's it. What's God's system? And I wanna be a part of it. This is not about how much we can give. It's always about how much we can give. It's always, as a church, and for your life, it's always about how much we give. I can't do a full teaching on giving, but if you go to our YouTube page, there is a giving sermon that's titled, We Live to Give. And it's an entire breakdown on our stance and what we believe about biblical giving, and I would love for you to take a look at it. I wanna talk just for a second about a mentality, actually, that I mentioned in offering, I think, last week. A lot of people, because they don't know any better when it comes to offering or giving at church, will have a tipping mentality instead of an investing or tithing mentality. So a tipping mentality is this. It's we have a budget, and our budget is, you know, the priorities are mortgage and food and, you know, car payments and all the things that are super important. Then we've got our kids' extracurricular activities and all these different things and entertainment. And then we get to church on Sunday and it's like, hey, babe, do we have enough money to throw in? I feel like we need to do this. We haven't done this in a while. And what's happening is, just because we're not being intentional with it, again, not on purpose, God is starting to get leftovers. The church is starting to get leftovers. And what happens is, practically speaking, every single person, every Christian, I do it and you do it, and we should. We come to church expecting things, right? I'm expecting the kids ministry to be pretty awesome. I'm expecting the teaching to be great. I'm expecting it to be an environment that's comfortable for my non-believing friends to come. I'm expecting the building to be great. I'm expecting our ministry outside the walls to be great. I'm expecting ministries to expand. As I talk to my friends and they say, well, what does your church do? I'm expecting to be able to say a lot of things. I expect a lot, and that's okay, it's good. But is our generosity matching our expectation? Because the expectations that we have from church based on scripture can only happen by an investment mentality of consistent generosity and giving and jumping into the system of God. Practically speaking, and I talk about this in that message that I told you about called We Live to Give, the best way for you to do this, if your heart is, I want to tithe, I want to give God my best and my first, I want to do that, I just don't know how. This is what you do. You flip that budget system upside down. And if tithing 10% scares you right now, work toward it. But what you do is you sit down, that decisive courage with your spouse or between you and God, whatever. You sit down and you go, the very first thing I'm giving to when I get my paycheck, the very first thing is God. The very first thing is I'm gonna empower the body of Christ. It's in a vulnerable state. I'm stepping out of the shadows and I'm gonna give, I'm gonna sacrifice, I'm gonna do something, and it's gonna be consistent. The first thing I'm gonna give to. And then you give to your mortgage, and then you give to these different things. And what you're doing when you do that, when you say, God, I'm gonna give you my first and my best, God's head turns and he makes a promise in scripture. He makes a promise. He won't leave you hanging, because you gave him your best and you gave it to him first. And then the trust factor comes in where you say, God, now you have to be who you say you are. And God gladly will. My wife and I have tithed our whole lives, and individually before we got married, my parents taught me tithing 10%, bringing 10% of our income since I was a little bitty boy. I've always done it. My wife and I today give between 15 and 20% of our income to the church, this church. It's just what we do. I'm not telling you that to be like, ooh, it's just, this is what we do. Why is that important? Because I will never ask you to do something we don't do, ever. And I wanna tell you, the softest pillow you could ever imagine is knowing I gave my first and my best to God. I'm not giving my leftovers to God. I'm not doing it. And so what I'm asking you to do today, guys, we have a huge vision for our church, a huge vision. And I'm asking people, even newer people that have started coming, if this is your home church, just start somewhere. Have you noticed? I haven't told you an amount. If tithing the 10% makes you nervous, start somewhere. Make it automatic. Make it your first and best. Proverbs 3:9 says that exact thing. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all your income. The first and best part of all your income. What we need as the body of Christ in general, and what we need from this church to be everything God's called us to be, what your family needs, what you need, what your marriage needs, is the Joseph of Arimathea's to step out of the shadows. If you notice something about the story, all the disciples were gone. The pastors weren't the heroes. The pastors weren't there to save the day. God, in the most critical moments in his story, always uses people you would never think he would use. Over the course of the last 2 years, we've seen pastors and religious and church leaders, all of a sudden, we saw things about them that we never knew were there. And pastors fell, and different things are happening, and there's a lot of trust that's been broken in the church. There's a lot of trust to be rebuilt. But I think God is uniquely showing us churches aren't built on pastors. They're built on the people. You have access to everything I have access to. You can do everything I'm called to do because we have the same access to God and the same access to Jesus. Today, the body of Christ is vulnerable, but here's what we know. The body of Christ will prevail because resurrection's coming. The body of Christ is vulnerable, but revival's coming. This body in America will breathe again. This vulnerable body will rise again because we believe in the next generation. When I look into the eyes of kids and teenagers, I see revival. I see hope. I see something that can be restored that was lost in this pandemic. I see something that can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's gonna take parents and grandparents to be Joseph of Arimathea's saying it's time for revival. Our family's coming out of the shadows and we're gonna be everything that God has called us to be. I wanna pray over you today and just encourage you with this message. Go home and talk about it. Talk about it with your kids. Let yourself be challenged. Let yourself grow. Today is a good day. This is a good week. And this is the best time ever to protect the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray over every person here. God, I pray that you would empower us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us hope, God, because resurrection is coming. Let us see ourselves in the story of Joseph of Arimathea as we come out of the shadows, God, and become everything that you have called us to be. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.